Sorry, guys, I'm getting this set up real quick. Some songs up on the board. AJ already said, and can it be that I should game? Are there any more announcements that I missed, guys? Let you guys know. I can't think of nothing right now either. Oh, yeah, school tomorrow. Please go back to school. So the truant officer doesn't come for you. But also, we're going to have to start planning, just like we did last year. We got to get ready for our hayride. It's like almost a month and a half.
Is it Halloween on Saturday?
Is it?
Yes, it is. Halloween's on Saturday.
There you go. All right. So we got to start talking about that stuff and getting that ready. But until then, I know for sure we're going to do. Time for turn to 141. Stand on your feet, turn to 141.
Zach, we should do the version in this book.
Yeah, and can it be? Yeah, we'll do that one. We'll do the Big Daddy one. 141. All right, guys, let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll get rolling. Dear Father in heaven, thank you so much for this opportunity to get together and get into the Bible one more time. Lord, we just want to open this thing up with the right way, Lord. Just use these songs, these hymns that you put in this book right here, Lord, just to minister to our hearts and to prepare our hearts and minds for your word, Lord. Just use this thing as a plow to till our ground and make it tender and soft for the word of God to come in there and plant that seed that you'd have to seep down into there, Lord. I pray that the roots grow deep and strong, Heavenly Father, for the times that are coming, for the times that we're in right now, and that we just base that thing off of what you've done for us in the past already, Lord. So just take these things, help us not to just fly through these lyrics, help us to really meditate on them, and use them for what you gave them to us for, Lord, to get our hearts and minds ready and to minister to ourselves and to look forward to what you promised us. Pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Look, ye saints, the sight's glorious. We sung this last time, but I want to keep this fresh. Make it a regular for us. Look, ye saints, here we go.
Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crown become the victor crown. Crown the Savior, angels crown him, rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, crown him, crown the Savior King of kings. Sinners in derision crown him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him,
good. Let's go to Holy Bible Book Divine.
What number is that?
Thank you, 179. Alright, when we get to verse 2, Jared's going to take the solo. There you go.
Yeah.
Alright, verse 1.
Holy Bible Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love, mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward, mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith man can triumph over death, mine to tell of joys to come, and the rebel sinner's doom. Oh, thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine.
All right, faith is the victory. What number?
402.
All right.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in bells below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us, his love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield.
Verse 3.
On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each hand with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout.
Verse 4.
To him that overcomes the foe, white raiment shall begin. Before the angels he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame, we'll vanquish all the hosts of night in Jesus' conquering name. Faith is a victory. Faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
All right, just as I am. Two forty-nine.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come. just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of wonder glad, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, with many a doubt, tidings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor wretched blind, sight riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
All right, pick up your folder. Hey, can it be?
For, oh my God. see all immense and free. For oh my God, it found out me. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, that's bound in sin and nature's night. Thy light effused the quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light, and my chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Still the small inward voice I hear, that whispers all my sins forgive. Still the atoning blood is near, that quenched the wrath of hostile heaven. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. I feel the life his wounds impart. I feel the Savior in my heart. And all condemnation now I dread. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own.
All right, just rest a little bit on top of the Bible.
Chris.
All right, get your Bibles out. We'll be heading back to Luke 16 to finish up Prodigal and his elder brother. But before that, I was in the Bible this week, and I was hoping one of you kids could help me out with this. I should have known the answer to it, but I guess in my old age, things are kind of starting to get black and white for me. I'm not talking about Jenny and I. I'm talking about like the memory and all that stuff. So I was hoping someone could answer a question for me. I was trying to run the Bible and find the answer to this question. Does God control the weather? I was hoping somebody might be able to help me out with this answer. Jared, do you think you know something about this?
Someone has been in Bible study.
What?
Yeah.
Someone, Jared says someone asked this in Bible study last week.
Yeah.
No, Karen. Are you serious? Are you
seer? Yeah.
Okay. I say seer. I don't say sure. Seer is more spiritual. Okay, go ahead. Here. So, the question is, does God control the weather? All right, we're going to let Jared touch on it, but not if he can't handle it. If he can't handle the big bomb, I'm going to send it to Aaron, see what she does with it.
They said that, some guy said, is it like on autopilot? And Bob said, yeah, kind of, but he can control, like, natural disasters if he wanted to. Mm. Like, I forgot, like the flood.
That's good. Okay, so Jared, he already brought up a really good point. He says, in general, it is like on autopilot. And if you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible talks about the cycles that God has set up down here on earth. The times and the seasons and the cycle that he put everything on. And the patterns that stuff goes through. But then he said something about he can do it like during natural disasters and things like that. So here's my next question. Why would God control the weather? Can you touch on that? Why? Okay. Go ahead. Go ahead and finish. You're doing great.
So, the flood, the great flood, he wiped out all.
Are you talking about Katrina?
No.
Okay, which one?
Noah.
Noah, yeah.
I agree.
He can do that to, wipe out people.
To wipe people out.
Yeah, and, Sodom and Gomorrah.
Dang.
Stuff like that.
Yeah, exactly. What did he send? What kind of storm did he send for Sodom and Gomorrah?
Fire.
Yeah, brimstone and fire coming down from heaven. Genesis 18. Anybody else want to add to what Jared said? Or Jared, are you done with your message? That was good preaching. All right, that's good. Christopher.
I guess happened to me a couple times, when I was supposed to not go to a friend's house, but
fire and brimstone. Clarify. What are you talking? Okay.
If I go to a friend's house, if I'm going to go to a friend's house or something, maybe he'll just, tornado.
What are you and that friend planning on going? That guy's a tornado.
maybe, I don't know, just trying to avoid.
I'm not arguing, I agree, yeah. I'm just curious now about you, you're not a part of, any terrorists or anything like that, are you? Alright, Aaron, did you have something that you're gonna add to that?
Well, I can't explain it exactly.
Well, just let it go. Yeah. If it sounds really cool, we'll put music to it and then we'll make a song out of it. So. Oh, is that it?
Oh, no.
Oh. Alright, well, you keep thinking about it, and if it comes up, you just stop me anytime tonight and we'll let you have the floor, okay? Jared.
It was raining all day today until football practice.
And
then he cleared it up.
See that? He wanted you to exercise. He's like, I'm tired of this dude sitting on the couch eating potato chips. We're gonna handle this. All right. Okay, so what it is, in general, it's like this. Yeah, the weather is on a cycle, okay? Obviously, you don't expect snow in summer. You don't expect, tornadoes in the middle of winter and stuff like that. So there's a general cycle that the weather patterns, even severe weather, follows. The first thing you need to remember is this. There was no such thing as severe weather before the fall. Okay, what's the fall? What am I talking about? Alright. Somebody help me here. Come on, Cody. What fall am I talking about?
I don't think so, the flood. That's all I think.
Okay, that was the flood. But there was something before the flood called the fall.
I think Jared might know. Jared's hitting all cylinders. I think Lauren knows, but she's just trying to be sweet. What is this fall?
Oh no. I know you know it. Aaron, what's the fall?
Wouldn't it be the fall, the fall community, Adam and Eve ate
Genesis chapter 3, the great fall. Yes. The fall of man into sin, exactly. Alright, so before the fall of man, and that fall didn't just affect man, it affected him directly. His spirit died. He got blood in his body, blood that brings about most of the diseases that kill man today and stuff like that. Probably the reason we die, because we have blood in our body. So that happened to man, but creation itself, the Bible says the ground was cursed, the animals got cursed. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that creation itself groaneth and waiteth in travail for the manifestation of the sons of God, so that that curse can be lifted off of them. That's why the animals want the millennium to come about so bad. You know, they want to quit killing each other and all that other nonsense that's going on out there. The vicious cycle to the food chain and all that stuff like that came about because of the curse. Alright, so severe weather was a part of that curse. Before that time, it was 68 degrees in the Garden of Eden, always sunny, and the ground took care of itself. After that, what happened? You start having famines and droughts, and then the tornadoes and the thunderstorms, and then the hurricanes and all the other stuff like that. So severe weather came about after the fall. The next thing you want to know is that besides the general cycle of severe weather, like you have tornado season and hurricane season and stuff like that, or blizzard season, the next thing you want to know is that sometimes God would drop in severe weather for this purpose, and don't forget this, for judgment on people, okay? So he uses severe weather to judge people, all right? Typhoons, hurricanes, and stuff like that. I saw that poster or on the, I saw it somewhere. It was even on the billboard when I was coming home. Or it was like just one of those things on Yahoo on the headlines. But it was something like, it said, 10 years later, we're 10 years stronger. And it was talking about Katrina or whatnot. I was thinking about, do you guys realize why you probably got that thing that took place to you in the first place? One of the most godless, demonic places on in America, at least. Next to Haiti in the world or something like that, as far as for all the demonic, goofy, you know, sinful stuff that happens down there. So it's not, New Orleans is not the place you want to probably raise a good Christian family or whatnot. What's up?
Okay, so how would, like, people, like, animals that eat meat live in the middle?
Yeah. So how do carnivores become herbivores?
So a lion's gonna, like, grow flat teeth and straight up eat grass.
I have no idea if they'll look like these, but something like that. He's gonna get sustained some other way.
Or would we just go poof, steak, and throw it at it?
That's a possibility too. Maybe that would be your job. You'd be the steak man that goes around and feeds animals that still want to eat meat. So, but that's the whole thing. I don't think is there anything on the earth that has to have meat to survive? I don't know that much. Cats? Okay, so.
What? Yeah, like
that's why. There you go.
In general, they have to eat.
So there you go. Cats are demonic, okay? Because they need to eat meat. Nothing else has to have meat except for them. All right, that's why I like dogs more than cats.
Yeah, cats are weird.
Yeah.
Demonic. That's why Egyptians worship them.
There you go. Egyptians worship the cats.
But they also had dogs as pets also.
The Egyptians?
Yeah, they did that.
I think I saw a couple of hieroglyphics
like
that.
The oldest dog breed, they had as pets and they guarded temples.
Yeah, but they didn't worship.
Yeah,
it was
kind of
like a dog.
But yeah, that's a good question for Thursday night or something like that, Chris. You know, ask Pastor Bob. He knows about how that's going to transition. But what it looks like is before the curse, they weren't eating one another and stuff like that. Like the animals weren't. So I don't know how the Lord sustained them. But, I mean, I don't know. A lot of things happened after that. So
as soon as, like, wasn't it grape, right?
It was a grape.
Like, so as soon as they ate it, a lion just looked at a rabbit and bit it.
Good question. I have no idea. I actually missed that day. I was at home sick, so I didn't get to see the transition, how it all took place. But I mean, yeah, there's, as far as the things you can, you know, speculate, yeah, you can do that for years and hours and days. I don't have anything on it. Jared, you got anything on that? Okay, just want to make sure. You've been doing so good so far, man. Alright, so that's that. Anybody else have anything to add? You guys got something to add about that? No?
No, he was talking about something. Oh. Related to it, but.
Oh, let's hear it. I want to hear Cody's thoughts.
How you said, like, it didn't rain before Adam and Eve moved up? You know how, like plants and stuff already had water in them, so they didn't have to, like, drink the water?
Well, right.
They kept the animals already fed, so they didn't have to eat.
There you go. They're just always full. Just forever.
So then, like,
they didn't have to.
So, what you're trying to tell me here is there's a bucket or something like that, and there's this food piled up in there, and like I've said, like the commercial, and the ICOP commercial, the unlimited pancakes.
Well, just think about it like this. The angels had to have a job, okay? So, they're down there on the earth, you know, just walking around. It was like a big zoo, okay? And there's like feed time every day, I guess. So, no, I mean, that my explanation right there is just as logical as anything else anybody would come up with, just because I don't have any definite spot in the Bible to say this is how it took place before. All you guys over there in Isaiah 11, where the Bible talks about the lion is then going to lay down with the lamb, and the, I can't quote that. Turn to Isaiah 11. Let's see what it says. Thank you.
So, Isaiah 11, this is a great chapter about how the millennial reign is going to go when Jesus Christ finally gets on the throne and what's going to be affected by it when he shows up. So, pick it up in verse 1.
Oh,
yes.
I think I know the answer to this question. Right over in verse 7, it says at the end, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox.
AJ, you just stole all my thunder. Alright, boys, put the music away. We're going to have to build up to it now. No, absolutely. Alright, let's go ahead and read through this, and you're going to find out not only that, but you're going to find out some more things too. Alright, verse 11. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, alright, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So right there, branch is capitalized. It's proper noun. It's associated with someone. It's someone's name. And it comes out of Jesse. Whose daddy was Jesse in the Bible? Jesse. Very famous character who fought against the giants. Daddy's name was Jesse. What and his name? What's that?
David.
That's right. Jesse is David's daddy. Okay? And Jesus Christ is in the line of David. So even though Jesus Christ's daddy really wasn't Jesse, his great 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 grandfather was. Alright? So that's what this is talking about, and that's what that branch is right there. Now let's look in verse 2 about this branch and look at the characteristics of it. Seven spirits, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Those are the seven spirits that God has. You and I have all seven of those in one called the Holy Spirit. But back in the Old Testament, they are broken up into seven. But Jesus Christ, the branch, had all seven of those. Nobody else in the Old Testament had that. You and I are like Jesus Christ because we're like him. We have all those seven spirits. But ours is just one, but it has all those attributes. Let's keep on reading about him and see what happens. Verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes. That's our problem. When you want a righteous judge, when you want a righteous ruler, you got to get someone like the Bible talks about in John 7:48. All right, stay here. I'm going to read John 7:48. Listen to what the Bible says about this judgment. And this is the type of judge that Jesus Christ is. John 7, verse 48 says this. All right. Oh, that's not what I want. There it is, 24. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So if you want to judge something right, the Bible says you can't judge it by the appearance, by what it looks like. That's the old adage that you guys have heard since you were babies. Don't judge a book by its cover. Now I want to add something to that. Don't judge a book by its cover alone. Don't be walking through like one of those terrible gas stations and seeing like a dirty picture on the front. Well, Zach said, don't judge it by its cover. I better open it up. No, don't judge it by the cover alone. If the cover, you know, is pointing the wrong direction, go ahead and trust it the rest of the way, all right? So don't judge a book by its cover alone. But that's the type of judgment Jesus Christ is going to do. Did you know when you look down here on this earth right now, you can look at someone and they look pretty sleazy and like a scumbag or something like that, but the fact of the matter, they just had a tough time really trying to do what's right. But then you find someone that looks really cleaned up and taken care of really well. People say, well, he's a good man, but he's not. He's a sleaze and a scumbag inwardly. But Jesus Christ, he can judge right because he doesn't look at the outward things. He can judge according to the heart. All right, back here to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4. Verse 3, let's finish that. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. So he doesn't just rebuke someone or show them what's wrong with what they're doing just after hearing them once. He takes time to study the thing out and understand it. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Here come the animals and what they're going to be doing. Verse 6, this is the millennium. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. So Mary had a little lamb, little Red Riding Hood, and all that other stuff like that is not going to work in the millennium because it won't make any sense. The kids that grow up in the millennium will be like, what? Wolves hunt sheep? I don't understand the plot behind the Three Little Pigs. I don't understand the plot behind Little Red Riding Hood. Why is the wolf a bad guy? Because everyone would be riding around on a wolf like a house cat. Does that make sense? This is the millennium here. Watch out. Not only the wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's not Brady. What's a kid? What's an animal? That's called a kid. Jerry? A goat. So that's a baby goat. Before, the leopard would have torn that thing up, diced that thing up and spread it out like a Wile E. Coyote trying to do a Bugs Bunny, you know, making a beautiful little chopped salad and stuff like that. But now, they lie down together. A calf and the young lion and the fatling together. These are things that usually used to fight against one another, predator and prey, but now they lie down together. And watch this. And a little child shall lead them. These are some of the biggest, baddest animals out there in the animal kingdom. The Bible says, in this day, in the millennium, you won't mind leaving your little baby out there in the front yard with him to play. All right, you guys following me here? What's going on? This is the millennium. This is what we're looking forward to. And when we read stuff like this, I know sometimes when we get into this mode and we look at where we're at today, we're like, so this is what possibly could happen in the future. No, this is what already has happened. Someone's written it down, recorded it, and now the clock's been rewound, and now we get to live through it. That's how prophecy is in the Bible. When you read the book of Revelation, that's not what possibly could happen. That's what already has happened. Someone jumped ahead in time, recorded it all. Now the clock's been rewound back to where we're at, and now we're getting ready to live through it. Does that make sense? This is what we're heading towards. This is what we're looking forward to. This is why what we go through down here really just doesn't amount to nothing, and why you shouldn't get caught up in the goofy things that the world's put out there to take our attention off of what we got coming towards us. This stuff's pretty amazing. This is pretty awesome. Right now we're reading about peace on earth and goodwill to men. What all the popes couldn't bring in, what the United Nations has been trying to bring in since they were started back there as the League of Nations and couldn't bring in. We're reading about the outcome of that. We're reading about the final result. Verse 7. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together. Here's where AJ stole my thunder. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. So now, I don't know what God had to do to change the lion's heart attitude so that he didn't look at the gazelle like a piece of meat any longer. But all of a sudden, the lion is all about Jason's Deli and Panera. You know, he's like, get rid of Hereford House and all the other junk like that. He's a vegetarian. All right? Verse 8, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp. All right, that's a snake. All right? And the weaned child should put his hand on the cockatrice's den. That's another type of serpent or something like that. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. All right, any questions on that? You clear? That was a good question. That was a very good question. Very, very good. So, that's the millennium. Looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing all that stuff take place down here. That's going to be something, man. Could you imagine missing out on that? I mean, what's the alternative? Hell? That's not an alternative at all. That's ludicrous. That's outrageous. Don't miss it. I think all you kids in here are taken care of, but that's something to pass on to your friends. When you see them getting sidetracked with what's going on out there, this is why it's so important for you guys to be such good Christian testimonies. I can't imagine some of my loved ones and people that I know who aren't saved not getting to see this, not getting to partake of this. That's some tough stuff right there. So keep that at the forefront of your mind. Use that as motivation. Let's look forward to it. All right. Let's head back to Luke 15. Let's finish up the prodigal today. And we were talking about that older brother. Who was here the last time that we met? Raise your hand. So Cody, Christopher, Angela, Amanda, Sarah. All right. Let me catch you guys up to speed, kind of what we went over really fast here. So what we looked at, and come over to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to run through real quick. Just go ahead and let her rip. All right, in Luke 15, we looked at verses 25 through 32, and this is the story of the prodigal son, the story about a man that had two kids. One was bad, the other was good, as far as from the outward appearance, if we were judging outwardly. And the younger son took his inheritance and went, and the Bible says, spoiled it on riotous living out there in the world. And the older son seemed to be the good boy. He stayed at home and didn't go out there and do those type of things. But what we did, we didn't focus on the younger brother and the obvious sin that he got into. What we did is we focused on the elder brother, and we used that to look inwardly as Christians. When you read the story of the prodigal son, what you have is a picture of, the Bible talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Hold your hand here and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. The characters that we're going to be looking at the next couple of weeks, months, however long we're doing this, this is the general thing that we're going to be focusing on and studying here. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Ms. Schmidt, go ahead and read that for me.
Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
All right, you probably say, well, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Right there, you had two kinds of sins listed. We're supposed to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of one, the flesh, and number two, the spirit. And what I talked about is that oftentimes what's super easy for us to do, we can show up at church, hang around our friends, and we can cleanse ourselves of the filthiness of the flesh, the outward appearance. Okay, we know how to dress right. We know how to put ourselves together. We know how not to say the wrong things around the right people, how to show up, you know, on the right days, at the right times, at the right events and stuff like that to keep our spiritual reputation up to where it ought to be. But inwardly, the filthiness of the spirit, that's something else. That's the older brother that we got to read about. That's Luke chapter 15, verse 25, where the Bible talks about, and the first thing that we went over, that elder brother, he stayed at home. Which board is easy for you guys? This one or that one for you to write off of? This one? All right. He stayed at home. That's the first thing we saw in verse 25. But he was in the field. He stayed at home, but he was in the world. And I liken that to a Christian that shows up to church every Sunday and Thursday and shows up to Restart. And physically and bodily, they're here. They're listening. They're observing. They're in the midst of everything that's going on. But their heart, their affection, where they truly want to be, is out there in the world with the prodigals. And last time, you remember when we looked at a couple of reasons why people do what's right? And one of the first things that I said, the first reason why people will do what's right is because they don't have enough guts to do what's wrong. Truthfully, in their heart, they'd rather be out there where the prodigals are. But they don't have enough guts to drop everything, to break the relationships like they need to do, and go out and live like their heart really wants them to. All right, so that's the first thing we got to see about that prodigal. The second thing that we got to see is we got to see that he was self-centered and prayerless. All right, and we got that from looking at the father's reaction to after that boy had gone. When the prodigal shows up, the father's out there waiting for him to come back. He runs to meet him. And we talked about how that daddy must have been longing for that son's return from the day that he left. But that prodigal, he had to ask the servants at his father's house, what's going on? Why is my father so excited? Why is he so happy? And it was simply because he was only thinking about himself. And since his brother had left, he hadn't been lifting him up in prayer. He wasn't looking for his return. All right, so that prodigal was self-centered, and or that old elder brother was self-centered and careless, or prayerless. And then that goes hand in hand with not being in tune with the father's heart. All right, this is where we're going to pick it up and finish out here.
why he had no idea what was going on.
He wasn't looking for the backslidden to be restored. All right. Now let's come back here to Luke 15, pick it up in verse 26. The Bible says, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So from the day that he left the house until his return, we saw that the father was looking and praying and hoping to see that prodigal restored. And he never gave up on him or lost sight of reality. Because you see, he knew that while he as the father was at home in comfort and safety, his boy was at the mercy of the world's hog pen out there. And I marvel at how unlike God I am in this area. How my heart is not always in tune with the Father's heart. I'm amazed at how much like this older brother I am. You see, when I read my Bible, I see the dominating theme throughout that whole book is restoration. And that's what that elder brother was missing out on. He wasn't looking for restoration. From the first act that God did in that Bible until his last, you see restoration taking place. Do you guys know how man even came into existence? It was for restoration. Sierra was here last time. She actually brought it up about how back when that battle between God's angels and the devil's angels happened, one third of those angels got kicked out of heaven. And because of that, that drew God's plan of restoration to effect where he made man. That's why you and I are here in the first place. It was a restoration process. All right, how about the blueprint for eternity that we're going to live out someday? That's the restoration that God did for Adam and Eve messing up in the garden. We're trying to restore what they messed up in the garden in eternity. We're going to fulfill that. That's the restoration plan. Salvation is pretty obvious. That's how God restores our souls back to him. The men that he made, he wants to restore them back to himself. The millennium that we read about in Isaiah 11. That's God's restoration of creation, according to Romans 8. The second coming, what's that for? That restores the nation of Israel to their kingdom, to their land, and puts them above all other nations where they ought to be. And that's God's job. God's all about mending what was broken and healing what was wounded. But it's not only God's job. Hold something here in Luke 16 and come back, or Luke 15 and come back over here to Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He passed that same job on to you and I as Christians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Jared, you already there? No. Galatians 6, 1. I want you to read something for me. When you guys get to Galatians 6, 1, I want to show you something over there. We saw how God was going to restore some things. But our job is also to look for restoration. I'll help you. Read aloud so we can all hear it.
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
All right, beautiful, Jared. Thank you so much. So this was the job that the elder brother failed on. He did not know this verse, apparently. The Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, like his prodigal brother, ye which are spiritual, I'm going to put my King James Bible down real quick. I'm going to pick up this new version I got called the EBSV. And it says this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are truly spiritual, rebuke such an one to make sure they never forget that they've fallen from grace. And you told them this would happen if they didn't change. And now they got what they had coming to them. And God's not mocked. And whatsoever man or soul eventually also reap. That was the EBSV. Also known as the Elder Brother Slanderized Version. All right? Well, that's not what the Bible says there. It's just like Jarrett read, brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault like that prodigal, if you truly call yourself spiritual, look what the Bible says. Restore such an one. All right? Restore. Take them back. Forgive them and then receive them. You say, but that doesn't make sense because we spent hours and days and heartache upon heartache warning them not to, and now they finally got what they had coming to them. Restore such an one. Why? Because at the end of that verse, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You see, a true spiritual person isn't self-righteous, and he understands who he truly is. He understands that though he's saved, he's still down here in this carnal body of clay that's subject to all the same temptations as anyone else. A true spiritual person has no problem taking a fallen brother or sister back in because they realize that they are just as capable of the very same thing if it weren't for God's grace keeping them. The elder brother, he's different. You see, he can turn up his nose at the prodigal and look down at him because he believes that he's too good to fall to such a level. He puts confidence in the flesh and rejoices in his own works. But the truth of the matter is, once you realize that you could be in the very same spot one day, it's much easier to look past someone's faults and receive them again. And that's the thing that we got to keep in the forefront of our mind. All right, look at verse 28, Luke chapter 15 again. All right, the Bible says, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The next thing we see about this elder brother is that he's not satisfied until the attention is on him. All right, put that one down. He's not satisfied until the attention is on him. Oh. You can tell an elder brother by how they act during times of rejoicing around other Christians. They kind of stick out like a sore thumb. Are you an elder brother? You might be an elder brother if you like to pull others away from rejoicing in the Lord in order to pamper your ego. You know, maybe like something really exciting has happened or something like that, and it's not happening in your life, so you're like, my God, man, I mean, whatever's happened with them can't be that great, so I've got to find some way to draw the attention on me. And maybe this is how you do it. You might be that elder brother if you like to walk through church with a sour, depressed look on your face, causing the attention to turn to you as folks ask, what's wrong? Are you okay? What's happening? And don't get me wrong, there's always times when we're hurting and we need that comfort and that support, but there's other times where it's just, I want the preeminence. I want the attention to be on me. And out of all other churches that I've been to, that's always been one of the main problems in those churches. You dress a certain way to draw attention to yourself. You talk about your status outside of church to bring attention to yourself. That's the elder brother. That's the stuff he does. You might be the elder brother if you're not happy unless God's using you and only you. And that's how it works. Someone comes up to you, hey man, did you hear about so-and-so and how they won so-and-so to Christ? And in your mind, and sometimes you're even brave enough to say it out loud, you're like, well, yeah, you never know. Hopefully they really got saved. You know, I didn't do it, so I can't tell you for sure if they really got saved or not, you know. That's the older brother for you. You know, man, this was the greatest camp yet. Yeah, well, you don't want to get too excited about it. You know, it's only temporary. That stuff's kind of superficial. That's the older brother. That's how he comes back with that. Man, that guy's devotion was great last night. I wish you could have heard it. Yeah, but I wonder what the true heart motive behind his devotion was. That's the older brother. He's not excited. He's not satisfied unless the attention is on him. And that's how he goes around and runs his life. Now, look at verse 29. This elder brother right here, he's about to give a detailed report of all his labors and sacrifices in the ministry. Now that the father's come outside the house, and notice that, the father had to come out of the house to join that elder brother now. That elder brother's outside the house in the same place where the prodigal was. All right? He's left his seat of spirituality. Verse 29, let's look what else he starts to bring up. We're going to get a detailed account of this man's ministry. Bible says in verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. So he says these many years. So right there, he's boasting about how long he's been in church. All right? He's like, you know what? I'm only 35 years old, but I've been here for 40 years. All right? The next thing he says, I serve thee. He's got to remind his father of who he's doing this for. That's the older brother. He likes to remind God that, hey, Lord, don't forget what I did for you. Neither trespass I thy commandment at any time. Basically, he's saying right there, if I was alive in Solomon's day, Solomon would have asked me to disciple him. All right? Look what else he says. Yet thou never gavest me a kid to make myself merry with my friends. You never even called me up during Get the New Look. You never ever referenced me in the middle of your sermon. Or maybe you never even asked me to pray over the offering. That's that elder brother. That's his mentality. That's his attitude. And to be honest with you, if there's any point of the story that makes the elder brother seem justified in his actions, this part right here seems to be it. I mean, if all this stuff he mentioned is true, he's got a point here, right? Well, once again, we're talking about sins of the spirit, not the sins of the flesh. So to see where this lies, we have to look beyond what he's saying and doing and use the Bible to view the devices in his heart. So let's look at that first thing that he brought up right there in verse 29. He says, lo, these many years do I serve thee. The first thing I want you to know about that first statement is that it's a lie. All right? He says, these many years do I serve thee. Look over here at verse 11. Luke 15, 11. The last time I checked, this story was not about a father and two servants. It was about a father. A certain man had two sons. You see that? You say, well, Zach, what does that mean? How is that a lie? Well, if that's the case, if this is his son and not his servant, that means any service that he did for the father was voluntarily, and it was not of necessity. It was not a needful thing for him to do. He chose to serve. All right? That's a very great point for us to remember as Christians. After you're saved, your service for God depends on your love for God. And the more his sacrifice means to you, the more that you want to do for him. You're a son. After salvation, God doesn't force you to do anything. He says that there's a reasonable service that I think you ought to take part in. He says that I think you would want to take part in this after you realize what I did for you. But I know as Christians, and oftentimes I've seen myself in this same elder brother syndrome, I kind of forget that God saved me and he's made me his child. And he's given me the opportunity as his child to serve him, but only if I choose to. But the elder brother, he's standing there and he's in the back of his mind saying, you know, well, why do I have to read my Bible? Well, you don't have to read your Bible. Well, why do I have to pray? You actually don't have to pray. It's up to you. Why do I have to come to church? You don't. Why do I have to spend Sunday afternoon on the streets or helping the homeless? You see, none of these things are required. You don't have to do any of that. But if you truly love the Lord, you'll take every opportunity you get to show him how much he means to you. But the elder brother is like the prodigal. He's just like that prodigal. The only difference is that he didn't have the guts to step out and leave home. He's at home, but he's in the world. God's given us these opportunities for service, for us to grow closer to him and to share the grace that he's given us to others. And if you love God, then you'll love that opportunity. And if you don't, then you'll despise it just like this elder brother. But let me say this. Once you truly realize who God is and what he's done for you, you'll understand how much of a blessing it is to serve him. And that might sound like an oxymoron. You know, how can service be a blessing? Well, let me ask you guys this. Is anybody in here cut the grass at home? Raise your hand if you cut the grass. So AJ, Cody. All right. Now, does cutting the grass seem like a blessing, Christopher?
No.
All right. What if the Royals asked you to come cut their grass? What'd you say?
I'm a Cardinals fan.
Oh, my God. Okay, if the Cardinals ask you to come cut their grass.
Still no.
Still no. All right. Well, does anybody think that cutting the Cardinals' grass, you know, is a better gig than cutting your own yard or something like that? That seemed like a privilege. Nobody.
Everybody. It's bigger.
It's bigger. Dadgummit. Dadgummit.
Yeah. I see where you're going, though.
Yeah. Now that you kids are the devil and have ruined my analogy, I'll move on. Yes.
Probably the reason I
want to
do that is because, like, my yard would probably be smaller, so why would I cut their yard?
What about being
Listen,
a bad boy
when I was growing up,
versus
We didn't have video games. All we wanted to do was slave and work hard. So that's just the difference between our generations.
I'd rather cut the Cardinals.
Thank you, Sarah. Oh my gosh, Sarah would rather cut the Cardinals' grass. All right, let's try one more. I've got plenty of these. We're gonna get one right here. All right. Is anybody here to take out the trash? Cody, look me in the eye. All right. Nah, you probably would disagree with this one. Let me see here. Oh, you guys are so back then, I can't choose. No. Okay, so check this out. Taking out the trash is not generally a privilege, but if all of a sudden you become like the greatest trash taker outer, and they say, you know what, you're just the best. We've got this gold mansion, and we need somebody to take out the little gold chickens that fall onto the floor. And, you know, the king of the world lives there. Could you go and do that? See, that's an honor. See, I didn't ask. I told you. All right. So that's an honor. All right. Maybe driving a car. That's more of like a privilege. But after a while, it's like it kind of becomes mundane. And so someone says, do you want to drive? Like when we went up to Nebraska, I was looking to mooch. I was looking to carpool with somebody. Okay, and I got to do that. I got to ride with Danny. And we all got to mooch on Danny and hang out. There was a good time. All right? But if somebody says, Zach, would you like to drive? I'm like, oh, I don't know. But then they say, would you like to drive the president? Click clock. See, I would love that because I always wanted to be in the Secret Service and do that type of job. I used to, when I first got my car, actually back in college, I shouldn't say this, you probably think I'm weird, but whenever I had free time in college, I didn't really care to hang out with people. What I would do, since I went to college downtown, UMKC, I used to get into my car, clean it up really nice. Now I'll go drive around the Nelson Atkin Art Museum, act like it was the White House, and park in the back.
He's in college, not high school. Let's just
I'm sorry. Listen, it takes all kinds. You know, the Lord's merciful. I used to get into that thing, go around back and park. Like, I was picking up the president. All right, then we go out, just drive around the plaza, you know, come back. I probably should have got therapy for this. But, I did that. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. All right, so, I did that, and that's pretty crazy, but that would have been, oh, no, you can't make fun of me on this. I just shared something. Okay, go.
Very messy in your car.
No, he was not very messy. And it's alright if he is. That's just, he can be messy. It's my job to clean it up. Yeah, it's a privilege. It's all a privilege. Okay? And that's what I was getting at. Service is generally not a blessing. But it's not the chore or the service that's the blessing or that's exciting. Well, the point I'm trying to get across is it's who you're doing it for that makes it good. It's who you're doing it for. And once you realize that you have an opportunity unlike anyone else on this planet that's not a child of God, to do service for the creator of the universe, to do service for someone that loved you enough to die for you, it actually becomes a blessing at that time when you realize who you're doing it for. When you realize that you're doing service for Jesus, this is that same Jesus who paid a debt that he didn't owe when I owed a debt that I couldn't pay. It's that same one who went to hell and back for me, who took the ridicule and the shame for me, who feeds me and clothes me and comforts me and gave me a book that guides me and keeps me. It's that same Jesus who conquered death for me so that when I die, yet I'm alive. It's that same Jesus who bridged the gap to heaven for me and is coming for me and will one day glorify me. That same Jesus says, hey, Zach, you know, if you find the time or happen to fill up to it, you know, I've got a couple of things that you can do for me that sure would be a blessing to me. And that's when it makes the difference. That's when you realize that, wow, my service can actually be a blessing to him. All right, one more, Aaron. What you got?
So, like, whenever you say, like, you, it's, like, you'll start wanting to be, like, the choice, I guess, like, how you did the president thing over there.
Mm-hmm.
Like, would it count, like, how I don't like to pick up after myself, but, like, up at home, but, like, whenever I'm at school or at a friend's house, I start picking up more.
You don't like to pick up after yourself, so you...
Well, no, like, I get a little lazy at home, but, like, whenever I'm, like, at a friend's house or whatever, like, I do something, like, to get up.
Exactly, because it's who you're doing it for. The chore itself is generally just dumb. It's like, oh, I can put that off till later. But then when you have that opportunity to do it for someone else, it adds value to it. Absolutely, that's a good point. What's up, Derek?
When you were driving the president around,
we're going to have to write a book about
this. Did you have like a CD that you that had the president talking and you pause it and answer his question.
Aww.
Yeah, I didn't get that sophisticated with it. I was satisfied with what he was saying to me in my head. Oh, Justin, the other question.
Did you actually talk to the president? Drive?
Very rarely. He was oftentimes very busy. My job was mostly just to drive and, you know, taking a point A to point B. Angela.
My question is for all of you guys. Do you know who was president when Zach was in college?
Yes.
You don't get to answer. You're old enough. Christopher.
That's very true.
Yeah,
probably old enough.
Would he talk to you?
I don't know. Yeah, he is. What do you got? Last president question. We got to move on. All right, he's gone. So save those questions. Write them down, and maybe I'll give you guys an interview with him or something like that. I'll see if I can get back in touch with him and bring him around. So we'll do that. All right, back to our story. So he said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee." So, once again, I don't agree with him serving his father. I don't think he really served his father at all. Ever since that prodigal left, this brother has been very envious of that prodigal. You see, even though he's at home, he wants to be where that prodigal is, but he just doesn't have the guts to step out there and do it. So, you know what he does? Each day, like a calculated accountant, each day is like a drop of envy that's enclosed in a balloon of time. And where he and his brother used to go out and, you know, they would have to do yard work and chores and stuff like that together, now all of a sudden that elder brother's there at the house by himself. In the summer, you know, when the elder brother would cut the front yard, the younger brother would cut the back. Now the elder brother's stuck at home with both of them. He gets to do both. In the fall, when it came to raking leaves, same deal. In the winter, he used to shovel half the driveway. Now he's got the whole driveway. Can you imagine how this is eating up at this guy who stayed at home now? He's calculating this stuff. He's keeping a record of it. He wants to know, hey, if that prodigal ever comes back home, boy, he's going to know how much grief and pain he caused me. I guarantee you that. And that's what he does. All that time, he says, "Lo, these many years have I served thee, Father." No, you haven't been serving your father. You've been serving yourself and keeping track of that record so that that prodigal, if that backslidden Christian ever returns home, you can let him know how much grief that they've caused by stepping out. That's how the elder brother acts. He's very calculated, mischievous like that. Each chore, each drop of sweat, each tedious task, he records just in case that so-and-so comes back. And he'll know the grief that he had. Does that sound familiar to a Christian? Over there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, the Bible talks about how we got to go about our work. Whenever we're doing labor in the ministry, look what the Bible says about this. And if you can't turn it, I'm going to read it real quick. Verse 2 says this. "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But watch this, when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Any type of good work you do, don't try to keep track of it. Don't try to keep a record of it. If it's truly a good work and you're doing it for God's honor and glory, just offer it up to God and move on. When you keep track of your good works and all the stuff that you're doing down here, it's so that you can use that stuff as a, like you're loading bricks up in a bag to drop on someone at some time to show them that, look what all I've done, where have you been? You've missed out on all this. That's the elder brother syndrome. He keeps a calculated account of all of his good works. Look at verse 29. Luke 15, verse 29. He says, "And thou never gavest me a kid." The third lie. You say, "Well, how's that a lie, Zach? He didn't get the same thing that his brother got. You got to be kidding me." Look back here at verse 12. The Bible says, "And a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.'" And look what the daddy did. He didn't just give it to the younger. The Bible says, "And he divided unto them his living." He gave both of them their inheritance. And do you guys know what the firstborn son in the Bible gets? He gets everything that the daddy owns. He gets the right of the firstborn. And he already got that at the time that the prodigal got his. So when he says, "And thou never gavest me a kid," he's a liar. He already got everything that his father had. And he got that thing divided unto him. But the problem is that he's never satisfied with what the father's given him. You know why? Because what he's always wanted is not what the father had for him. He's wondering what that prodigal got to go out there and get. He's at home, but his heart is truly in the world. The father must be dumbfounded now. He's thinking, okay, I gave you everything that was mine. You still live in the house. Anything you want, you can just ask. And oftentimes I think that must be the same way that God looks at me. He's like, okay, Zach, I'm not sure what your butt is on your shoulders for. I gave you eternal life. I died for you. I gave you an infallible Bible, absolute truth, forgiveness. I told you about the future. I promised you rewards. And what are you upset about again? That's how that thing works out. That's me having that elder brother syndrome very often. And I wonder if you have that same issue in your life. Are you missing out on the blessings that God has for you right now because you're too busy watching what he's doing with someone else? That's a problem that you got to watch out for as the elder brother. And very quickly, look down here at verse 30. Here's the overall issue. This is his overall problem. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And I think this is funny. How did he know what his brother was out there in the world doing? You see that? He likes that type of stuff. How did he know he squandered his living with harlots out there in the world and stuff like that? How did that information get back to him? He knew what was happening out there. Why didn't he try to send his brother a lifeline? Why didn't he try to help him out? He's a great picture of that Christian that's in church every Sunday, but I got to find out who was at the bars, who was over here, who was doing this. You want the dirt on everybody. You say, well, why do they want the dirt on everybody? Because they wish that they could really be out there. They just don't have the guts to go. What's up?
Couldn't he just leave too?
He could have left, but he didn't. That's the whole point. He stayed. He didn't have the guts to go. The younger brother was just like, I'm not going to play games. I don't care about all this religious stuff and all this other junk that dad wants me to do. I got my own plans. You know what? I want to keep up with the Kardashians. I'm out of here. So that's what he does. He hops ship and he goes. The elder brother says, I'm not like him, Daddy. I'm going to stay and read my Bible verses and memorize scripture. And he stays home. But truthfully, he goes to bed at night upset. Dang, I wish I could be out there. I hate this. That's what we're talking about. Outwardly, beautiful. Looks great. Inwardly, lifeless, empty, and cold. All right? So in verse 30, we get to see what this guy's true problem is. Not only does he understand what's happening out there with that brother, but look, his overall problem is that he's just super carnal. The older brother was more concerned with carnal things than spiritual. Look what he references. Not all the heartache and grief that his younger brother went through. He doesn't see that. All he sees is the pleasure and the fun that he's had while he was out there in the world. He doesn't care about the hog pen that he landed in. All he sees is that I, as the elder brother, I missed out on the harlots. I missed out on the crazy living. I missed out on the fatted calf. All he cares about is the material, physical wealth and those things like that. So all he sees is the material pleasure and enjoyment the prodigal went through. He doesn't see the hurt and suffering. He only sees one side because that's the side that he's always wanted. But he didn't have the guts to go out there. Like I've continually said all throughout this, that theme is that he's at home, but in the world. So that's the elder brother story. That's how he lays out in the Bible. And hopefully you guys will look at that, be able to come back to this passage, you know, at times and kind of check yourself spiritually and make sure that you're not falling under any of those same, characteristics. This is a great spot for me. I really enjoyed coming through this because it just kind of put me back on the right track that I need to be at. It helped me to focus on what God has for me and look forward to those that are out there in the world. You know, they're struggling. Pray for them. Look forward to them getting restored. For nothing else, just do it for the Father. Just put your own feelings aside and do it because that's what God cares about. That's all about. All right, guys. Good job there. We'll hold up. Let's go ahead and close out with a word of prayer. Jared, would you like to close that word of prayer, please? Thanks, man.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the message Zach provided to help us get home safely and help. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's fine.
Thanks a lot. All right, I'll write that book about the president in my adventure.
Glad you're here tonight.
One, that was like an old Jewish tradition.
Yeah, no, but yeah.
Nowadays, everybody's too poor to pass anything, except for diseases.
Hey, Jack, would you take a president of like a president
of
one of the Jews?
So,
like, he shared that?
Would I go back and work for him? Yeah. I couldn't. He'll be in the most. I'll call him a preach. Yeah. No, I stay because I had to blend in. If people saw me in the outfit, they'd realize that I was probably going to go pick up the president.
Were you driving the red beast around?
No, it was not. Back at that time, I had a Ford Taurus.
Oh.
It was silver. It's beautiful. Yeah. That is my old bag. Yeah. It's broken, so I just put it in the car.
How's it broke?
Just usage over time. You want it? You can have it. I mean, if the straps don't work enough, we'll have to. You should have asked.
Was this just a sheet of paper they have?
For your shirt.
Do you have like that, or do you have like a TV?
They said they need questions, and some of them were, what would Justin say?
Oh man, thank you, girl.
I love you so much.
You're the best.
Yeah. Nothing, you know?
Zach,
hey, what's going on?
There's too many people there. She doesn't know.
What song was playing when you were in the house and they were down at the bar, right?
Mm-hmm.